So we are going through Romans in 2025, and I'm going to start in Romans chapter 4 today. And we're in a series called Critical Questions. And this week, the critical question that we are asking is, does God accept me? I want you to think for a moment about how critical that is. I mean, if you really believe that the God who created you has accepted you, what kind of impact would that have on your life? Because what I can tell you is that all of us have this deep longing for acceptance. And all of us have some pains that come with rejection in our lives. I remember one of my first sermons at Plymouth, at the Plymouth church I was at before I came here. And at that church, I would wear suits on Sundays. But after service, I would always stand at the back of the church and greet people as they were leaving. And as people left, most people thought of something kind to say. And I appreciate that in hindsight. I mean, they were encouraging, right? But there was this one lady. As she walked out, probably my second or third Sunday there, she said, "You know, you really need to take your pants to a tailor and get them sized appropriately. They look like clown pants." And I was like, "Well, thank you for the feedback. I mean, what else do you say? I mean, what else could I say that would be respectful, right?" And mind you, my suits were tailored, okay? But now, sometimes when I am preaching and I notice one of you reach over and say something to someone else, I'm wondering, just in the back of my mind, just a little bit, are they telling each other that I look like I'm wearing clown pants? So now you know. That's what I think you are thinking. But you know, it is interesting how some of that stuff, it just stays with us. And that is kind of a fun, lighthearted story, but it just proves the point that as much as we don't want to care, we care. And it also proves this. As much as we'd like to think that a certain rejection or abandonment that was a long time ago, we'd like to think it's behind us, but it can still affect who we are today. Let me just read a few words to you and see what comes to your mind, okay? Abandon. Betrayed. Uninvited. Fired. Excluded, abused, neglected, ghosted, replaced, overlooked, forgotten. These are types of rejection. And I know a few feelings that are worse than that feeling of rejection, of longing to be accepted. When my daughter was just starting kindergarten, she came home from school one day, and she said to me, "Dad, would you pray that tomorrow at school I wouldn't feel sick to my stomach?" And I said, "Did you not feel good today at school? I mean, what happened?" And she told me about what happened on the playground at recess that day. You see, there were a couple of girls playing, and she went over to them and said, "Can I play with you?" And one of the girls said, "Yeah, you can play with us. Just wait right here." And the two of them, they ran off, and she waited where they said to wait. And she waited, and she waited, and eventually she realized that they just weren't coming back. And she saw them playing somewhere else on the playground. And she said, "Dad, when I was waiting there, I just started to feel really sick to my stomach. So would you pray that I wouldn't feel sick to my stomach tomorrow at school?" And I said, "Oh, sure, I would love to pray for you, sweetie." I prayed, I said, "You are God, and you know those two girls. You know their names. You know where they live, God." No, I didn't pray that, but I mean, that's kind of what I wanted to pray, right? I mean, that's my daughter. I wanted to protect her, right? I wanted to protect her from those feelings of rejection. And yet, what you and I know is that in this world, there's no escaping it. And all of us can understand what she felt on the playground that day. Now, there are different ways that we deal with it, right? Years ago, I was serving as a spiritual director for a Brethren Way of Christ Women's Weekend. And at one point, this young lady came up to me, and she pulled up her sleeve, and I could see scars on her forearm. There were scars on top of scars where she had cut herself. And I asked very gently, I said, "Can you tell me what's going through your mind when you were doing that?" And she said, "I see my dad walking out on us. I see my mom telling me that I am worthless. I see myself saying that I am disgusting. And somehow the physical pain needs to match the emotional pain of that rejection. And some of you have worked really hard, and what I mean is this. The thing that has driven you in your life is the rejection or lack of acceptance that you have felt, and you have decided that I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to prove them all wrong. And you've been successful in some ways, but it's never been enough. And even now, you're still chasing it. And it will never be enough. Or maybe you jump from relationship to relationship, and you never let anybody get too close. Because you don't want to get hurt again the way you were hurt before. And so you self-sabotage. You keep your distance. You put up walls around you so that nobody really knows you. And the people who love you and want to express love to you, well, you can't receive it. You can't receive it from them because of your rejection. So you reject them and they feel rejected, so they reject, and it's this rejection cycle that we can sometimes find ourselves living in. But we long to be accepted. It's interesting that my daughter, when she was explaining to me how she felt on the playground, She used physical language to describe the emotional pain of rejection. She said, "My stomach hurts." You know, there's this neuroscientist named Matthew Lieberman who has done some studies that draw a line between our emotional pain and physical response in our bodies. And one of the things that he points out is that you could put brain scans next to each other. And one brain scan could be what happens in your brain when you experience rejection or emotional pain. And the other brain scan, it can be what happens when you experience physical pain. And he said if you put those scans next to each other, you can't tell which scan is for a broken heart and which scan is for a broken leg, because it shows up in your brain the same way. And he explains or argues that pain is the same. Like a friend betrays your confidence and it feels like getting stabbed in the back. Or a parent tells you you are a disappointment and it feels like getting punched in the gut. Or your spouse abandons you and it feels like a broken heart. And these are pains that all of us experience in this world to one degree or another, or at one time or another. And it can really direct us and have a much bigger impact on our lives than we sometimes realize. And so here's the critical question, though. Does God accept me? Because if God accepts me, then it changes how I process the pain of rejection from other people. Okay, this week I studied and kind of went down some self-help rabbit trails of learning how to deal with rejection. And there were some really helpful informational articles I read about, you know, setting boundaries and positive self-talk and dealing with suppressed emotions and things I'm sure that might be helpful. But what I would just tell you is that nothing is more healing and freeing than being right with God and knowing that God accepts you. Because when you know that God accepts you, it changes how you process rejection in this world from other people. And some of you are here and you feel alone. You feel rejected. You feel like you've never been enough and that you never will be. I mean, some of you are walking in here and you're carrying shame and guilt. And you know you are never going to be able to do enough to somehow be accepted because of the things that you have done in the past. And God wants you to know, listen, God wants you to know that His acceptance is available to you today. And I would just say that acceptance from God, it heals a thousand wounds of rejection from others. So how do we receive this acceptance from God? Well, Romans 4 is going to talk about that. And I think it can make all the difference. Because hear me, if God accepts me, then I'm not haunted by my past. Because He knows everything there is to know about me. And if God accepts me, then I can stop comparing myself to other people as a way to feel better and be more acceptable somehow. I can be free from the comparison game. If God accepts me, then the pressure is off. And I don't have to spend my entire life trying to prove myself. If God accepts me, I don't have to chase success and accomplishments, always wondering, am I enough? If God accepts me, then I don't have to keep people at a distance because I'm afraid of being hurt. If God accepts me, then shame doesn't have to define me. If God accepts me, then I don't have to pretend or perform in hopes of other people liking me. If God accepts me, then I'm free to accept others, which is a beautiful thing. And instead of blaming others, instead of feeling bitterness, I can accept it. I can accept some people because God has accepted me. And Paul underlines this in Romans 15, verse 7. He says, accept one another, then, just as Christ Jesus accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And God wants this for that church, and He wants it for this church. That when we recognize how we've been accepted, here's what changes. What changes is how we accept ourselves and how we accept the people that are around us. Listen, when we know we are right with God, when we know we have been accepted by Him, it changes how we accept ourselves and accept other people. And this certainly was needed in that early church of Rome, because there were two groups of people, and they both were wrong about some things when it came to acceptance from God. The Jews, they thought that the best way to be accepted by God was to earn it, to work on that religious resume, you know, to check all the boxes. It was about outward righteousness and acts of obedience and being from the right family and heritage and right rituals and rule keeping. Like, if you do that, then I'm good with God. And Paul's like, nope. It's not how it works. He's like, you can't make yourself right with God. Meaning, God doesn't accept you based on your resume. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they struggled with acceptance from God because they didn't come from the right kind of family. And they didn't grow up having this kind of faith. And they were always feeling less than when they were worshiping with the Jews. And they struggled with shame and guilt, and they struggled with this thought. Can God really forgive me? And maybe I will never be accepted or acceptable to Him. And so Paul is going to talk to us about how this acceptance takes place. And the theological word for us here in Romans is justification. It's being made right with God. And we'll talk more about this as we study Romans. We will talk about that God is just and He is the justifier. He's the one who makes us right. And we talked a little bit about this last week in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be accepted by Him, to be made right with Him, without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right, or we're accepted by God, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. There it is. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Like, you might be a Jew or you might be a Gentile. You might have grown up in the church and rarely missed a Sunday, or this might be your first Sunday in church ever. It works the same for both of us. We are made right with God, not because of what we have done or haven't done, but because of our faith in Jesus. And this, for some of you, especially if you maybe you grew up in certain religious circles, might feel a little heretical. I mean, you're like, wait, I thought it was all about being good boys and girls, being well-behaved and keeping all the rules, and that's how we got right with God. Nope. That's not it. It's having faith in God. It's having faith. Not just believing that God is real, okay? But believing that God has what God has said. And he's going to use Abraham in Romans 4 as an example. So you see, Abraham was like the original Jew. And if there were ever anyone who could have been made right or accepted by God because of their obedience and because of their works, it would have been Abraham. The Jews would have said, yeah, God accepted him because he did these things. And Paul's going to make the case that that's not why God accepted Abraham. So chapter 4, verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being accepted by God, about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. In other words, he could have said, well, look what I did. Look what I have accomplished. Here's what you need to do to be accepted by God. But that's not God's way, Paul says. And so, Paul points to this hero of the faith, Abraham, to make this point that God doesn't accept me based on my good deeds. That's not what makes me acceptable to God. That you are not made right with God by earning your way into his favor. You don't get right with God by obeying certain commands and following certain rules. That's not what makes us right. And that's really hard for us to wrap our minds around, especially in our relationship economy of today. Because for most of us, when we think of being accepted by someone, it's like, well, it's conditional, right? Like, I'll accept you if you do this and don't do this. Or I'll accept you because you've done this and you haven't done that. And if you start doing this, I won't accept you anymore. But if you stop doing this, I'll accept you. I mean, it's based on our achievements and our accomplishments. And so for a lot of us, this is how we come to faith. That's why some of you might be here today. It's because you think that this is how it works. Like, you are here because you think that by checking this I came to church box, that God likes you more for some reason. And Paul's like, no, that's not how this works. When I was in high school, I had this guidance counselor who constantly was challenging us by saying, hey, you need to do this. It'll look good for college acceptance. Like, join this club for college acceptance. Or be in student government for college acceptance. And I remember one year, we had this opportunity to go sing Christmas carols at all the nursing homes in Logansport. And we were, he was trying to get us to sign up to go singing Christmas carols. But listen, he wasn't motivating us to sign up because of the joy that it would bring to serve these people in this way. It was because, well, this would look good for college acceptance. You see, that was the lens through which we were doing all these right things. It wasn't because we wanted to learn more by joining a club, or it wasn't because we really wanted to be a leader in our school through student government, and it wasn't to sing Christmas carols to lonely people in a nursing home. Listen, it was all about doing enough to somehow get accepted. And I think for some of us, this has been the approach we have taken to our faith. And Paul's like, no, that's not how it works. He's like, if it worked that way, then yeah, some of you would have room to be proud. But it doesn't work that way, so there's no room for pride here in this space. There's no room for self-righteousness. It doesn't really matter how impressive your resume is. He's like, that's not what makes you right with God. And in verse 3, Paul explains why God accepted Abraham. For the scriptures tell us that Abraham, and he's quoting here from Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and counted him, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abraham believed. And God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So this is a quote from Genesis 15, where Abraham at this time is 85 years old. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father, the father of a great nation. And he pulls Abraham outside underneath the night sky and says, look up into the sky and see the stars. And God says to Abraham, your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. Okay, Abraham is 85 years old, and he has no children. And God comes and says, guess what I have for you? You, Abraham, are going to be a father of a great nation. And how does Abraham respond? Abraham says, amen. It says Abraham believed God, and the word for believe here is to say amen. To say yes. That is true, and I believe it. All right, there's this principle in studying Scripture called the principle of first mention. And what it is, it is paying attention to the first time a word is used and allowing the context of that first usage to define that word, to give it fuller meaning. And the word believe is used for the first time in Genesis 15, where it says, Abraham believed God. And believe here is to say amen, to say, yes, God, I believe what you have said. Now listen, there is a distinction here. It's not just believing in God. Abraham is not credited righteousness because he believed that God is real. I mean, even the demons believe that, right? It is not that. Listen, Abraham believed God. He didn't just believe in God, He believed what God said, that it is true. I mean, Abraham doesn't say to God, okay, God, here's why it won't work. And here's why biologically this is going to be a problem, God. Abraham doesn't immediately object or question it. Abraham just says, amen. Amen. And God credited that to him as righteousness. That's what made him right with God. It was his faith. It was his faith. So the second thing that Abraham teaches us about being accepted by God is, God doesn't accept me based on my best effort. And I think maybe some of us might slide into this category. It's when we have tried, but we know we're not quite getting it done. Our resume isn't super impressive, but we think if God looks at my life and he knows that I have tried really, really hard, then maybe that will be enough. Maybe that will be enough to make him accept me. So people live their lives, their religious lives, full of pressure, full of fear, just wondering, is it enough? Have I done enough? Have I worked hard enough? And for Abraham, it wasn't his hard work, it wasn't his best efforts that made him right with God. His best efforts would not do much to fulfill God's promise of starting this nation through him. Like, he couldn't make that happen out of his own physical determination. Abraham was dependent on God's supernatural intervention. Listen, it was his faith in what God would do, not in his own abilities or what he could do. And in verses 4 and 5, Paul gives another illustration of how this works. Paul says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Okay, when I was in college one summer, I worked in a lumber yard. And we worked out in the hot sun and in the hot warehouse, you know, 8 hours a day, and I did that for $7 an hour. And we would get paid at the end of each week. If I would have gotten paid at the end of the week, and the boss would have said, hey, I got a gift for you. Here's your paycheck. I probably would have been like, I got a gift for you, buddy, all right? I mean, that's not a gift. I earned that. Like, if he would have put it in an envelope that said, you are special, and treated it like it was a present, we probably would have had an issue, because that wasn't something that he was giving me. That was something that I deserved and something that I earned. It was something that I worked hard for. And Paul says, look, faith or God's promise doesn't work this way, where you earn it or deserve it. And God is going to pay you his promise and his blessing because you've done enough. But rather, it's a gift from him. It's a gift to all who believe. And so that means our only right response is to be humble, to be grateful. Because God did for us what we couldn't do on our own. and the pressure's off. Like your response to his gift is gratitude and praise and worship, and you align your life with him because of his kindness, not because you're trying to earn it or because you deserve it. You can't do that. And in verse 6, Paul gives another example. So he's talked about Abraham, and now he's going to talk about David. Verse 6. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. David's saying to the people, hey, you can have joy because God is going to give you acceptance, even though you haven't earned it, even though you don't deserve it. And then Paul quotes from Psalm 32. This is a psalm that David wrote after his confession of an affair with Bathsheba, and then having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. You see, David confessed that sin, and he repented of that sin, and now David says in verse 7, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. David is saying, I know I could never make things right with God, not after what I did. But he has forgiven me. You see, David's faith wasn't in himself. It was in what God had done for him. And David says that there's just this incredible joy when you recognize your acceptance from God. That it's not determined or based upon what you have done or what you haven't done. And hear my heart today. I hope that this can be great news for some of you who have walked in here today just carrying the weight of something that you've done. You know, that thing that has made you think that you will never be enough and that God could never accept you. David says you should have incredible joy and happiness in your life. That doesn't define you. Listen, Abraham's life would say, his life would say, you are not defined by your greatest success. David's life would say, you're not defined or accepted based on your greatest failure. You're accepted and defined based on what God has said and your faith in him. Now, Paul goes back to Abraham after talking about David to show us that God doesn't accept me based on my outward accomplishments. And he's going to talk about circumcision again. And as a reminder, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with the Jews through Abraham. And the Jews, they were saying, look, this is one of those things that makes us acceptable to God. And they were saying to the Gentiles, if you want to be accepted by God, then you have to do this too. And so Paul is making this case. This isn't the basis upon which they've been accepted. Meaning, Abraham wasn't accepted because he was circumcised. He was accepted because of his faith. Verse 11. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. Okay, here's why this matters. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is 85 years old when God comes to him and says, I'm going to do this through you. And Abraham, he says, amen, right? That's when God accepts him. Genesis 17 is when Abraham is circumcised. But by this time, he's 99 years old. So from Genesis 15 to Genesis 17 is a span of 14 years. The question is when was he accepted by God? Was it Genesis 15 or was it Genesis 17? And Paul says it was Genesis 15. It was when he believed God, that was when he was accepted by God. And so circumcision was evidence that his faith was in God. But listen, the circumcision wasn't what made him right with God. And here's how this helps us. Here's why this matters. Because the Bible gives a lot of ways that we can express our faith. You know, ways of how we should live as evidence to the fact that we believe. Now, what we have to be careful is not saying that these things that give evidence to our faith, that they're what makes us right with God. Are you with me? We have to be careful of that. Instead, these are things that show we believe God and we have faith in Him. So stay with me here, okay? James talks about it this way. He says, faith without works is dead. When you have works, when you have a life aligned with what God has said, it gives life to your faith. In fact, if you say you believe something, but it doesn't show up anywhere in your life, then that's evidence that you don't really believe. So those things, they don't make us right with God. They can simply be evidence that we've been made right with God. Think of it this way, okay? If a woman came to me and said, hey, I've been dating this guy for 12 years now, and he says that he loves me. He says that he believes in us. But he won't get married. He won't make a commitment. I would probably say, hey, look, I appreciate what he says. But you need to see some evidence so that you know what he says is real. Because when he exchanges vows with you, that vow, it gives life to what he says he believes. If he says he believes this, but he refuses to make a commitment, then I'm not sure that that belief is alive. If he says that he loves you, that he believes in you, but he won't exchange rings, I don't know. I mean, exchanging rings gives life to what he says he believes. And so the Bible has all these ways that we can give life to our faith. Like when we confess with our mouths, when we are doing that, we are saying it with our mouths, what we believe is true in our heart. We're giving evidence that what we say we believe is real. When someone gets baptized, they are expressing their faith in Jesus. Listen, baptism doesn't save anyone. Jesus saves us. But when someone is baptized, they're giving evidence to what they say they believe. Or when we worship together, we are declaring not just that we believe in God, but that we believe God. We're declaring that this is true. And when we give, our generosity is an expression of what we believe. Listen, we don't give as a way to be made right with God. We don't give thinking that it will save us. Like, if I give this amount of money, I'm going to get into heaven. It's not how it works. But the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if our heart is with God, then maybe the clearest indication of whether or not that belief is true is what we do with our money. It's how we give. And so there are these expressions that give evidence and give life to our faith, but they are not what saves us. Paul says, don't get those things confused. So Romans 4 is all about Abraham's faith in God's promises. And one of the things I love about this section is the word promise as it shows up here. Now in the Greek, there are two words that could be used for promise. One of them would be a conditional promise, where God would say to us, if you do this, I will do this. Like, as long as this is true, then this will be true of me. And that is not the Greek word for promise used here. There is another Greek word for promise that is unconditional, meaning it is a no matter what promise. And that's the word that is used here in Romans 4 to describe God's promise to you and to me. You see, it's unconditional. It's a no matter what promise. It's not based on your performance or hitting a certain quota or reaching certain goals. Listen, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, here is the unconditional promise to you. You are accepted by Him. And so one of the most important things that we do is we declare what we believe. Like, this is how we are accepted by God. We say with our mouths, we say with our hearts that this is what we believe. And so when I ask you to do this in a moment, we're not saying, do you believe in God? Like, do you believe He is real? Because we said even the demons believe that He's real. That's not what I'm asking. We are saying, do you believe what God has said about you? That you are a sinner. That He loves you. And that Jesus was sent to earth to die for your sins so that you can be forgiven. Do you believe that? And hear me. Based on your belief in what God has said about that, that is how you are accepted. And so, what I want to do, I just want to end with declaring what we believe. When Abraham heard God's promise, he said, Amen. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So I want us to have an opportunity to say amen to some of what God has said. And to have that credited to us as righteousness. So I'm just going to read through some promises in Romans, and I want to give you a chance to say amen, okay? Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I believe it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. If you believe it?
Amen.
Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say it like you mean it.
Amen.
Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose.
Amen.
Romans 8, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And I got one more for you. Romans 16, verse 20. the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And it is credited to you as righteousness. Not because of what we have done, but because we believe what God has said. So here's our prayer. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I believe, and it might not be a lot at this moment. Maybe it's just a mustard seed. But God, I know what you can do with a mustard seed, so help my unbelief. Friends, my prayer is that when you come in here and you leave today, that you would walk out believing more than you did when you walked in. That our confidence, our faith is in, that our confidence and faith in Jesus would have grown because of our time together as we study God's Word. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the grace that you have shown us through your Son. I thank you that we have been accepted by you, that we don't have to leave here feeling the pain of rejection, that we can have this confidence that comes from knowing that we have been made right through Jesus. So as we worship, God, I pray that our hearts are as David talked about, that they would be full of joy and happiness because you have forgiven us of our sins and you have made us right, Jesus. Thank you. And there is nothing we could have done to earn it or deserve it. It simply comes out of your love, God, that you sent your Son Jesus here for us. We love you. We believe you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.